Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16. We are going to begin today by reading the first 16 verses of this chapter. Hear now the Word of God, Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The Apostle Paul begins what we call the last chapter of this letter with a series of personal greetings to members of the church in Rome that he knew by name, and perhaps some by name, some by reputation. Others were personal friends of his. As he begins to do this, he first commends to them a lady who has traveled with this letter, we think. She's probably the one who takes the letter to Rome from the city of Cenchrea and delivers it to the church there. He asked them to receive her, this servant of the church in Cenchrea by the name of Phoebe. And he also mentions in this list of folks here a number of godly women who served the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about this morning what Paul says to us about the importance of godly women who serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the life and in the work of God's church. And so we begin with Phoebe, who very well, she may be a single woman. She certainly seems to be. But he calls her a sister and a servant. Notice that. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Before listing the greetings to all the people that he knows who are in this church in Rome, he commends to them the bearer of this letter. Now, we know a number of things about her, but only from this passage in Scripture. She's Phoebe. She is a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. She is from the church at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was the seaport that was closest to Corinth. And so people traveling in and out of the city of Corinth went through the seaport of Cenchrea. It faces to the east toward Asia Minor. A few years after Paul wrote this letter, he himself sailed out of Cenchrea on his way to Ephesus. Phoebe is a Greek name that means bright or radiant. Now, she may have been a Gentile convert. This is, after all, a Greek name. But She could also have been a Jewess because, let's recall what we studied not too long ago, during the time period leading up to the beginning of the New Testament, there was a great push in the Middle East on the part of Alexander the Great and those who followed after him to establish Greek culture among all of those nations. And there were people within Judea who began to name their children after the Greek gods. Not necessarily because they believed in the gods, but because these were names that were common throughout that part of the world. And so she could have been a Jewess who's carrying a pagan name. Phoebe is another name for the moon goddess Artemis, who's also known as the Roman goddess Diana. She's a servant, Paul says, of the church at Cenchrea. Now, when Paul uses that word servant here, it's the same word from which we get the term deacon. So, is Paul saying that Phoebe is a female deacon? I don't think so, and here's why. While that name, that term, can refer to the ordained office of deacon, that we do use it that way, it also has a general meaning, and the general meaning is servant. Earlier in this letter, back in chapter 15, verse 8, the Apostle Paul spoke of Jesus as being a servant. Look at that verse for a minute. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." Paul is not saying Jesus became a deacon. Paul is saying Jesus became a servant. And so the word itself, it's the same word. The word itself can mean either deacon, the office, or servant, either male or female. And that's the way I think he's using it here. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a few minutes down in verse 7 that he uses the word apostle in a broad sense as well. It can mean either the apostles with a capital A, those who are in Jerusalem, or it can mean with a small lowercase a messenger of Christ. And I think that's the way he's using it. We'll see that when we get to verse 7. So, what did Phoebe do as a servant of the church at Cenchrea? Well, look at what Paul asked the Romans to do for her. I think that gives us a clue. "Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." I wish the ESV had translated this literally instead of choosing to interpret it here. And I'm talking about the word patron. Because literally, what Paul writes is, "Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a helper to me, to many, and to myself as well." So, it's the same word. The noun and the verb are from the same root. It's the same word. Help her, she's been a helper, is what he is saying. And the point's this. At the church in Cenchrea, Phoebe was a helper to many who came to that city. Imagine the types of things that she might have done. She probably was one who showed hospitality. She may have provided food or lodging. She may have been a guide showing them how to find other Christians in the city. We're assuming that what she's doing here as a helper is assisting Christians visiting Cenchrea or Corinth, or trying to get on board ship going this place or that other place, and helping them in just a general way. Or it could be that, like Lydia in the book of Acts, she opened her home to the Apostle Paul at one time or another, and perhaps to other Christians who were visiting there, or even opened her home as a place of worship. So she was a helper to many, Paul says. Now she's come to Rome bearing this letter, and she's in need of the same kind of help. She needs a place to stay. She needs a guide to show her around. She needs introductions to fellow Christians. And so that's what Paul asked them to do for her as well. Paul says he had often called upon her to do such things for those who were visiting Corinth or Cenchrea that were in need of hospitality, and that she had been of great service to him and to many others. Now, what do we know about her? Other than this, not much. Was she a widow? or a single woman. We really don't know. There's no mention of a husband. She could have been either one here. She might have been like Lydia, who ran her own household, and that may be just who she is, what she is. But we do know this. We do know that Phoebe, in this section, is the first of several women who appear in these greetings. And what she shows us is the importance of godly women who serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His church with their gifts and their callings. It's important for godly women like her to be involved in the life and the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look at the number of women that were involved in the ministry of Christ. As somebody said, the women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. And that's true. And Christ did not turn women away. Many rabbis in Jesus' day just disregarded women and children. Even his own disciples disregarded the children that came to him. He had to rebuke them. Christ accepted the women and the children coming to him, and he taught them and worked with them. And so Christ was different from many of the rabbis in his day in recognizing and accepting the following of the women in that area and teaching them the gospel. And so we've got that from Jesus, and now we've got the same thing from the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul's not like the misrepresentation that you may read about him. There's some theological liberals who will tell you that Paul hated women. And they do so because they get upset over the fact that the Apostle Paul does very clearly spell out that the office of elder and deacon are for men only. Now he does, as we saw looking at the section on deacons the other day, he does talk about the wives of deacons and their importance. And so Paul does not in any way discount the work of women in the church. He encourages women to come to Christ, to learn from Christ, to study Christ, and to follow Christ, and to serve Christ. And so Paul's not what many people misrepresent him as being. And look at the number of women that he commends very graciously in this letter. There are quite a few who are mentioned in these greetings here. And so Phoebe stands in a long line of godly women in the Scriptures who lovingly serve the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then Paul turns as he begins his greetings, and he mentions a famous couple, a couple that we hear about quite a bit in the book of Acts and also in the letters of Paul. Fellow workers in Christ, greet Prisca and Aquila, he says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life. So he begins to talk about these folks in the church at Rome, and we know them as Prisca or Priscilla. Priscilla is the more familiar term. It's like John and Johnny. Prisca is her actual given name. Priscilla is what they called her as a more familiar name, and Aquila. They're always mentioned together in Scripture. The Apostle Paul mentions Prisca and Aquila three times in his letters. Luke mentions this couple three times in the book of Acts as well. And so they're always together. What do we know about them? Well, we know that Aquila was a Jew from Pontus, and so we assume that his wife Priscilla was also Jewish. We do know what their trade was. We know that Paul first encountered them because they had been kicked out of Rome when the Emperor Claudius had cracked down on the Jews in the city. Remember, during this time period, from the death of Christ on up to the destruction of Jerusalem and beyond, in Rome, Rome's beginning to crumble from within. It's beginning to develop all kinds of problems. And the emperors began looking for some people to blame everything on. And so right at first, they picked on the Jews in general. And then when Christians came to prominence, they picked on Christians in particular. So under Claudius, the Jews were ejected from Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla had left Rome, and Paul encountered them. He immediately discovered two important things about them. Number one was they're both Christians, strong Christian believers. And number two, they had the same job he had. All three of them were tent makers. Now, we use the term tent maker in a general sense today, but they literally made tents. They stitched tents together. That was what they did. And so all three of them performed the same work. And so Paul had these two things in common with them. When Paul was in Corinth, where they had another home, he stayed with them. So they had a home in Rome, as he mentions here. They had a home in Corinth, and we're going to see elsewhere as well. When he left Corinth at the end of his second missionary journey, as he's getting ready to go back to Antioch in Syria, instead he went north and traveled to Ephesus first before going on, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And when they got to Ephesus, they stayed as Paul went on back at the end of his second journey. And so while they were in Ephesus, they had a home there as well. So this is three cities. They met an Alexandrian Jew by the name of Apollos. Apollos came through the city of Ephesus. He began to preach. And what they discovered was, essentially, Apollos was preaching Christ out of the Old Testament. He didn't know everything that there was to know about Christ. And so they lovingly took him aside. They took him into their home. And they instructed him more accurately in the way of Christ so that he could begin to preach the gospel. When Paul returned on his third missionary journey, he stayed once again with Priscilla and Aquila in their home in Ephesus. And so now they're back in Rome. And Paul sends greetings to them. He says they're fellow workers. And he's talking about fellow workers in the gospel. And then he says they risked their necks for me. When did they do that? We don't know exactly, but remember in Ephesus, there was a riot that broke out, and Paul wanted to go and try to clear this up, and believers had to hold him back. And it may very well have been that Priscilla and Aquila were the ones hanging onto his arms and saying, no, don't do this. They'll tear you apart. They'll kill you. And so they risked their necks, perhaps in those riots. One thing we do know about them is that though there are other folks that Paul mentions in his letters, sometimes approvingly, and then later on perhaps in a very disapproving way, where he talks about how they have left the Lord, they've fallen away from the faith, they've departed, that never happened with Priscilla and Aquila. They are always seen as faithful to Jesus, and they are always seen as faithful to the Apostle Paul. He says they're well deserving of thanks. Not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So Paul praises God, thanks God for providing this godly couple, and says that all the churches of the Gentiles do as well. They had been instrumental in the establishment and growth of churches in Corinth, in Ephesus, and in Rome as well. Perhaps even other places that we don't read about in Scripture. They opened their home, it says, as a meeting place for one of the churches in Rome. Obviously, there were a number of congregations in that city. Obviously, you couldn't get together every single believer in the whole city of Rome and cram them into one person's house. But there is this congregation that does meet at Priscilla and Aquila's home. The reason they did that is because church buildings aren't built yet. They're not in existence yet. And so early on in the establishment of the Christian faith, meeting halls were rented or homes were used. And that's what's taking place here. It also seems that later on they left Rome and went back to Ephesus, because at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome in his jail cell. And from there he writes and sends greetings to this faithful couple who are at Ephesus at that time. I want you to think about this also. Paul mentions them three times. Luke mentions them three times. In two of the three references by Paul, he says Priscilla and Aquila. And in two of the three references by Luke, he says Priscilla and Aquila. She's mentioned first. She was, and he was as well, but they were both. And she in particular was a godly servant of the Lord Jesus Christ together with her husband. You recall we saw the qualifications for the wives of deacons just recently, how they were to be godly women and how they were to exemplify the love for the Lord Jesus Christ and service to Christ. Whether Aquila was technically a deacon or whether he was one of many servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, his wife certainly fits the description and qualifications of being a godly woman who is in service to the Lord. And so she shows us here the importance of a godly wife in a Christian home, the importance of a godly wife in a Christian marriage. I've known wives of elders and deacons and pastors who have been great assets to their husbands. And I have also known of others who have been a great detriment. And so it's important for the wife of a godly man to be godly herself. She can either add to or she can really take away from ministry. And this one does. She adds to in a remarkable way. And so she joins this long line of godly women who are in the roll call of the saints. And then Paul begins to mention a number of other friends, fellow prisoners and kinsmen of his. He mentions, first of all, my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. We don't know how Paul met all these people that he mentions here. Could be they all traveled widely. Could be they were all part of this ejection under Claudius, and he met them in various cities and various places. We don't know how they became Christians, but he does know them, and now they're all back in Rome at least, and he greets them by name. The word Epaphras means praiseworthy. All we know about him is he's the first believer, the first convert to the Lord Jesus Christ in Asia Minor, but he was the first among many. He's also mentioned here by Paul as being beloved. He and Ampelias and Stachys and Persis are all called beloved in this passage. And then there's a greeting to one Mary. Lots of Marys in Scripture. We don't know which one this is. That's all we know about her. And then two others, Andronicus and Junia. That's the feminine. There are some manuscripts that say Junius. That's masculine. And so this could be two men, or more likely, it's husband and wife or brother and sister. And so what Paul says about them is that they were prisoners of Christ at one time as well and had become believers before the Apostle Paul. Look at that. They were well known to the apostles and were in Christ before me. Now, when he says, when the ESV translates this, well known to the apostles, that's possible. What literally is written is they are well known among or to. That word can mean either thing. Among or to the apostles. So, it could mean that the apostles back in Jerusalem knew Andronicus and Junia well. Or it could mean, and I think this is what it means, is that they are well known among those who are messengers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are well known among those who are apostles with a lowercase a. Once again, I think Paul's using this word, just like he used deacon, in a broader sense. And he does this often. In his other letters elsewhere, calls Barnabas, Epaphroditus, Apollos, Silvanus, and Timothy, he calls all of them apostles with a lowercase a. And so these folks are messengers of Christ. They're evangelists in the sense that Christians, as Christians, they take the gospel with them wherever they go and they speak to others about the Lord Jesus. And then Paul lists a bunch of other folks that we really don't know anything about. He mentions folks here that we have very little knowledge of other than this passage in Scripture. And among this group are godly men and women. Some are Jews. Some carry Greek or Roman names. They could be Jews or they could be Gentiles. There are some whole families that are mentioned. They're all mentioned as being fellow workers and saints and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. But there is one interesting person mentioned here, Rufus. The reason that he's interesting is because in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, Simon of Cyrene is said, who carried the cross of Christ. Remember, he was conscripted by the Roman soldiers to carry Christ's cross to Golgotha. Simon is said by Mark to be the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Mark, as far as we know, wrote his gospel while living in Rome. And so it is possible that the Rufus that he mentions in the gospel according to Mark is the very same Rufus that Paul greets in this letter. And once again, that's a possibility. We're not sure. But not only does Paul greet Rufus, but he greets Rufus's mom. And he says, she is a mother to many. She's been a godly woman. She's been a mother to me as well. And so she served the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. And then he closes this section by saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. He tells the believers in Rome, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there are three references to kissing in the New Testament. The first one is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, where Jesus is at the house of one Simon, who is a Pharisee. And at Simon's house, this woman comes in, and in her distress, she pours a bottle of expensive oil on Jesus' feet and begins to kiss Jesus' feet. And Jesus rebukes Simon by saying to him, you didn't give me a kiss when I entered your home. And then he commends this woman by saying, but she has not ceased kissing my feet. And so we understand from this that the kiss indicates love, and in the case of Simon, a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And what we could understand from that is that kiss ought to be genuine. It ought to be sincere. It ought to be real. It's fake on the part of Judas. And here Paul says the kiss ought to be holy, meaning that it symbolizes Christ's love mutually shared among believers. So one of the commentators I read said, in this holy kiss, there are three parties. There's God, and then there are the two Christians who are greeting each other. This may be, I think it probably is, the origin of the threefold kiss that Huguenot Christians share with one another in France. Most folks in France would kiss each other twice, once on each cheek. But the Huguenots very distinctly kiss three times. They start on one cheek, they go to the other, and they come back to the first cheek. And what they told me when I was living there was this was actually a way that the Huguenots would recognize one another. Protestants would recognize one another. We are Christians in this way. And they did this because through their history, they were persecuted sometimes to the point of death for their faith in Christ. And so they greeted each other in this particular way. So, is the holy kiss for today? There are some who look at this and they say, well, it was a cultural expression of greeting from the first century, and that's been replaced perhaps in our culture by various other things like handshake or holy fist bump or the holy high five, I guess. Okay, maybe. There's nothing wrong with the holy kiss, but let me just say this. In our culture, in the 21st century, our culture is hyper-sexualized. And it may be misconstrued by people outside the church in some way. They may put some spin on it that's not intended whatsoever. But let's not forget that the early church was misunderstood too. The early church was accused of incest, probably because of the holy kiss. And they were misunderstood to be cannibals because of the Lord's Supper. And so just because outsiders don't understand doesn't mean that you and I should in any way limit what we do in response to Scripture. I'll leave it up to you. Paul then brings greetings from all the Christians that he knows, all the churches that he is acquainted with, to all the Christians in Rome. At this time in history, Christianity was a minority. They were beginning to be persecuted. And so it was good to share these greetings back and forth to one another for their mutual encouragement. And so Paul, as an inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, relying upon divine authority, brings greetings from all the churches of the Gentiles to this church in Rome as well. Now, what can we learn from this passage? Because this is a bunch of personal greetings. What we can learn from this, I think, what we can take away from this is that brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ are one. We're one in the Lord no matter where we come from, no matter what language we speak, no matter what background we have. And that we can learn that God has used and does use today godly women in the building and spread of His church across the face of the earth. That all Christians, women and men alike, are to serve Christ faithfully and fully, as we see these godly women doing. And that every one of us as Christians has a calling to be useful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our fellow saints, both in spiritual matters as well as in physical matters. And so these women did some things that, like hospitality, like providing food and shelter and clothing and all these types of things that are pleasing to God and glorifying to God. And therefore, we should recognize that there are such things that we do today as well. And so that just basically leaves us asking the question, how are you serving Christ in your life today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this long list of godly men and women that Paul has greeted. We thank you, Lord, that they are written here in the Holy Scriptures. And Father, we assume because of the way in which they are commended here that they are also written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we look forward perhaps one day to meeting these folks and finding out more about them. For you've called us to yourself, and we believe that you've called these people as well. Father, we ask that you would bless us to be imitators of them as they follow Christ. Paul has used that as an exhortation from time to time. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to imitate them as they follow Jesus, that we might do the same types of things, that we might be godly and faithful and bold, and stand for the truth in our day and seek to be helpful to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we serve in such capacity. Please forgive our sins, we ask. In Jesus' holy name, amen.